Afternoon, and it's been a good day. It's wonderful to have the first day of the week, and I feel sorry for folks that just don't understand how wonderful it is to come and worship God on the first day of the week. What a blessing. And we've had another blessing. We're able to come back this afternoon and do it again. So I hope that our study together will be profitable to us. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. For many years, back in the 70s and 80s, there were times when I would teach from this particular passage in a Bible class, and I'd ask the question, how many of you believe that someday there will be a nuclear war between the United States and the USSR? And every hand would go up. And then my second question was, how many of you believe it's going to happen tonight? And nobody's hand would go up. Well, that really doesn't fit now because the USSR doesn't even exist anymore and that threat's not there anymore. But my point was this. How many of you believe that someday this world's going to come to an end? That there is going to be, as in verse 10, the day of the Lord. Verse 12, the day of God. How many of you believe that's going to happen? If I ask that question, everybody in here, raise your hand. And then if I ask the question, how many of you believe that's going to happen tonight? There probably wouldn't be any hands. Because that's something that's going to happen way out there someday in the future, right? Of course, we don't know when that's going to happen. But that's something that we need to keep in mind. I want to talk about this very thing for a few minutes. And we're going to talk about some things about the end of time. And hopefully this will be a very sobering lesson for us. I hope so. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, as it's appointed unto men for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So every one of us are going to die, and every one of us is going to face the judgment. Unless the Lord comes back before we die, and we're still going to face the judgment. Acts 17, verse 31, Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, said, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Did you notice immediately after this, the Greeks said, well, we'll talk to you about this later. They didn't want to hear about this raising from the dead business. They didn't buy into that. That didn't fit the Greek mindset because they believed when you died that the boatman rowed you over the river Styx and that was it. And so that concept of resurrection was something that was hard for them to grasp. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account of himself, of God. And that ought to be a very frightening, sobering thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Those things that are done at night and under the cover of darkness and those things that you think no one knows about, God knows. And it'll come up in judgment if you've not asked for forgiveness of that. And so we want to talk about, for a few minutes this afternoon, 10 things to remember about the day of the Lord, the day of God. Those are the two terms that we find here in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so we're going to look at 10 things. If you're taking notes, number one, there's not going to be any special warning about this particular day of the Lord, this day of God. Now, I don't know who you watch for your evening news, and by the way, I'm a news junkie. I really get into the news more than I ought to. But I kind of like Diane Sawyer. I watch her at 5:30, and I get the news. Now, can you imagine you're watching ABC evening news with Diane Sawyer, and Diane Sawyer says, ABC News has just learned that Judgment Day will be tomorrow at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Can you imagine that? Because that's the dumbest thing I've heard of. Well, it may not be the dumbest thing you've ever heard of, but to me that's a pretty dumb thing because people have been trying to set Judgment Day for a long, long time. Only the Father knows when that day is going to be. Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, I want you to notice what the Scripture says about this event that's going to take place. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said, the only one who knows is my Father. That excluded him. He said, I don't know. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, there was eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus says the only one who knows when this day is going to be is the Father. And He makes that even plainer in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32 when He says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now Jesus said, I don't even know when that day is going to be. And yet we've had people over the years try to pinpoint that day, and they just stake their lives on it. And William Miller, back in October 1844, he said the world's going to come to an end. And so about 100,000 followers, these Millerites, sold all their goods in preparation for the end of the world. I don't know why they didn't give them away, because they didn't need the money if the world's coming to an end, right? And then Edgar Wisnett wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is in 1988. I imagine you picked that book up pretty cheap at a used bookstore today, don't you? Obviously, all 88 reasons fell through. But 88 Reasons Why the Rapture will occur in 1988. And then there's good old Jerry Falwell. And he said he foresaw God pouring out His judgment on the world on January the 1st, 2000. Jerry, you missed it. Jerry, you're a false prophet. And then Herbert Armstrong with the Worldwide Church of God, he made so many predictions it got to be just almost ridiculous. In 1940, Armageddon, we believe, must be at least 3 or 4 years away. And he says Christ shall return some very few years prior to 1982. The Great Tribulation must begin no later than March to April 1972. He just keeps making these predictions, or he did keep making these predictions, and obviously they didn't come through. And then there's Pat Robertson. He said the Lord told him the world would end in 1982. Well, Pat, you missed it too. All these men trying to figure out when the world's going to come to an end. And then there's Harold Camping. And you're familiar with that name probably because you remember the prophecies from last year. But did you know he predicted the world would come to an end in 1994? And he missed it. And so he decided that the Lord was going to come back on May the 21st, 2011. And so I took this from the Nashville, Tennessee in December 2010. He talks about Jesus' second coming. There was billboards all over the place. I don't know if you saw any of them. I saw some in the Nashville area. But they were all over the country. And I ran into some of these followers when I was in Barbados with David Cox. Somebody else when David Cox. David Cox makes a number of trips down there. In the airport, some of these followers, they kept telling me the Lord's going to come back on May the 21st, 2011. And I tried to talk with them, and they just were wrapped up in this. They weren't going to accept that. By the way, he changed his mind, said he was going to come in October of last year, that he got his figures wrong, and he got his figures wrong again. And as someone said, Harold, don't worry about it. It's not all that bad. It's not the end of the world. So, Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, the thing does not happen or come to pass. He says, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. I didn't realize this is off-center. By the way, this morning this screen was off about a third or so, and if you thought I was confused trying to figure out what I was doing here, I was. If you think I'm confused tonight, it's because I'm just confused. I can see it pretty well on the screen here, but I see that's off just a little bit of the thing. Well, guess what? The world's coming to end next month. Did you know that? Did you know that the Mayans have a calendar that's 5,000 years old that runs down to 0000 on December the 21st, 2012? Folks, you've got 6 more weeks to get your life straightened out. Do you know that? According to them. And they figured this out 5,000 years ago. But let me tell you something, people. There's somebody else that 5,000 years ago decided that the last day on earth would be December the 21st, 2012. And that's the Chinese. You see, in their book of changes that goes back 5,000 years ago, 3,000 years B.C., they said that the last date is going to be December 21st, 2012. So you got 6 more weeks if they're right. Of course, they may not be right. And the day of the Lord, the day of God, may be today. But you know, I think about how foolish all of this is. And all those fellows that predicted all of these times when the Lord's going to come back, they don't have a clue. But they scare people into accepting what they're teaching. And if Jesus says, I don't know, then I'm sure not going to get upset about the Chinese book of changes and the Mayan calendar. All right. That day will come as a thief in the night. Now that means you don't know when that day is going to come. It's going to come as a thief in the night. And so we need to be concerned about that. And by that I mean we need to be prepared. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, we read this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And that simply means you don't know when that day's going to come. But you can be assured of this point. And that is that the day is going to come. Well, let me suggest to you something else. When that day comes, you're going to hear a trumpet. Everybody's going to hear that trumpet. Everybody in the whole world's going to hear that trumpet. The Bible says the trumpet will sound. And this is going to happen instantly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I heard a preacher on television say one time, it takes 1/200th of a second for the eye to twinkle. That's quick. The Lord's going to come back. No warning. It's over. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This will happen when the Lord returns. The Lord's not going to return to the earth. There's no place in the Bible that teaches that. He's going to return in the air, we're told. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If you hear that trumpet, it's too late. It's over. Okay? So that's the second point. The third point we want to make is that most people will not be prepared for the coming of the Lord. They're not going to be ready. And it's going to be a horrible time for most of the people. And this is illustrated in the parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the maidens that are attending the wedding. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. The Bible says in Matthew 5 at verse 10, beginning, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in after him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came in also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now notice, this is the message. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And the lesson is to be ready for His coming, whenever that might be. James warns us that we may not even have tomorrow. You remember that in James 4, verses 13 through 17? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go in such and such city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You know, we make a lot of plans, and I guess it's good. We need to plan for the future, but you know, we need to plan in case there's not a future. You ever thought about that? We need a plan in case there's not a future here. There's going to be a future. By the way, where are you going to be 1,000 years from now? You ever thought about that? You're going to be somewhere. You're either going to be saved or lost. I want to suggest to you that the Bible says all the graves are going to be open when that day comes. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine graves opening up, people coming out of graves? Those in the graves will hear His voice. John chapter 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this. Don't be amazed. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. It's going to happen. All the dead will be raised to judgment. Revelation 20, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Guess who's going to show up at the judgment? On that day, Osama bin Laden's going to come up out of that ocean. Did you know that? Now, we don't know where he's buried, but the Lord does. And he's going to be raised. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Apostle Paul tells us what will happen on that day in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. A passage that is read at so many funerals. I've used it many, many times because of verse 18 in particular. But notice what he says. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, those that already died. I don't want you to be confused about the second coming business. You see, some of those in Thessalonica thought that the second coming was imminent. It was about to happen. So they quit their jobs, went out waiting on the Lord to come, and then they got hungry. And that's when he said, you know, if you don't work, you don't eat. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those that are already dead. Don't worry about those that are dead. They're going to be raised. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. We've made that point. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. This is called the rapture by a lot of our religious friends. I had a lady I worked with at school, secretary in office there, and she kept talking about the rapture and the rapture. And I said, you know, that's not in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. I said, if you find the word rapture in the Bible, I'll eat my hat. And she went home and studied and studied and studied, and she came back and said, you know, you're right. Not in the Bible. But you know, there's some folks today that you'd think rapture was on every page in the Bible. Because that's all they know to talk about. Many will try to hide. Many will try to hide from God. From what they know is something that's very, very horrible. And they'll try to hide themselves from it. And they'll try to hide because of their fear of God. They know something bad's coming. Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. In many respects, the day of the Lord, the day of God, is going to be a very horrible, 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 horrible day. And they'll try to hide because they've not obeyed the power of God to salvation. They've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. A lot of folks that will not obey the gospel. And they'll have every reason in the world to be frightened. They'll try to hide because they face God in judgment and they realize how serious this is. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. We looked at this in the beginning. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's all going to come out. And then Paul adds this. Knowing therefore the terror. Terror, that's a tough word. Terror. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. And I want to suggest to you that this will be the greatest assembly ever. Now, I don't know what the largest assembly you've ever been in is. I've been to a couple of Alabama football games, and it was a pretty good-sized crowd there. That was in Birmingham. That wasn't in the new stadium that seats 100-something thousand. That's a pretty big crowd. That is nothing compared to the crowd that you're going to be in when the day of the Lord, the day of God, comes about. It'll be the greatest assembly ever, an assembly where all will give an account of self to God. That's what Paul said in Romans 14, verse 12. We read that earlier. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that assembly is going to be so great that everyone who ever lived will be there. Can you imagine that? Now there's something like 7 billion people on the earth today. That's a pretty good sized crowd, isn't it? If they were all, but imagine all the people that's ever lived since the beginning of time. And they're all there. Matthew 25, verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And then in Revelation 20, verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. We're going to be there, every one of us. We're going to be there. And I want to suggest to you that there will be a great separation. A great separation that will take place. We're going to find that the saved and the lost are going to be separated. Those that are God's people and those that are not, they will be separated. And Jesus tells us of the judgment. That's over Matthew chapter 25. If you will take your Bible, I don't have that on this overhead, Matthew 25. And let's read together beginning of verse 31, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. And I want you to notice what the Lord says is going to take place. This is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the angels will be gathered before Him. He will separate them. I'm sorry, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you came unto me. Now let me just take a sidebar here and make a point that maybe you hadn't thought about before. And I'm not going to diminish the gospel plan of salvation in any way when I say this. But did you notice what the Lord said is going to be the difference between the saved and the lost? It's love. Do you see that? People say, oh, you don't need to preach all that love stuff. Yeah, we need to preach that because it's in the Bible. And more specifically, what kind of love? Hospitality. Do you see that? Hospitality. Do you see that in this passage? I do. Now let me tell you something, and you can take this as what Frank Richard said, it don't amount to anything. I think there'll probably be more Christians in hell for number one, complaining and griping, and number two, for not being hospitable, than anything else. Think about it. Think about it. Are you hospitable? Look at this. Verse 37. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And the king will answer and say to him, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Oh, there's some lessons in that passage. There's some sermons in there. We will be separated according to what we've done, either good or bad. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And every secret thing will be made known. And I think I should add to that, every secret thing that has not been forgiven. Because when you ask for forgiveness, God forgets that. He's better at that than we are. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now, I'm going to see if I can find Ecclesiastes in my Bible. I just had to think about this. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Turn over there, young people. We've got a lot of young people here. I want you to look at something. There's a passage here I want you to see. Because as I study this book of Ecclesiastes, I see the wisest man on the earth that ever lived, ever would live, who had all the money, all the goods to do anything he wanted to with, and tried it all, wine, women, song. He tried everything. And he said, it's like trying to hold something in your hand, like the wind in your hand. It just goes away. And so when he gets down to the end of this book, listen to what he says to young people. Young people, listen to this. Listen to it. Chapter 11. Are you there? Chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verse 9. He's talking to young people. Listen to him. Wisest man ever lived. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. You know what he just said? He just said, young folks, enjoy life. Have a good time. That's what he said. Have a good time. Enjoy life. Young people, if you don't enjoy life now, you wait till things get tough. When you get old and they have to start replacing body parts. I know about that too. I got a new knee last year. It's amazing how much better I can walk. Got that heart repaired, open heart surgery and all that kind of stuff. Young people, listen to what he says. He says, have a good time. But look at the next verse. You got to see it. Or the end of this verse. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Do you see that? You see, that changes everything. You have a good time. You enjoy yourself. But the fact that there is a judgment and you will stand before God and answer for what you've done means that that changes everything you say. Everything you think, places you go, how you dress, who you hang around with, you see, it changes things. Because you understand that someday you are going to stand before God in the day of judgment. Well, chapter 12, verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's all going to come out. And I'll tell you what, most people in the world are going to find that their religion is vain. They thought their religion would provide salvation, and it's not going to. And Jesus warned about this very thing. He warned about vain worship. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. He says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." There's a lot of folks out there teaching commandments of men. A lot of people are believing. A lot of people think they're going to be saved. But they're going to be in vain. Many who have called on the Lord will be lost. We know that from Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 21 through 23. "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I spent 2 days one time on that phrase, "I never knew you," trying to figure out what that meant. And finally, it hit me. That's a figure of speech. It didn't mean he didn't know them, literally. He knows everything. We use the same kind of expression with our kids. Our kids come in and say, "I want to go somewhere. I don't even know you." Yeah. You ever done that with your kids? "I don't even know you." "What are you talking about?" There's a lot of figures of speech in the Bible. And that's one of them. But I'll tell you what it does say. Depart from me. And those are three words you never want to hear the Lord say to you. You never want to hear that. Those who practice the works of the flesh will be condemned to an eternal hell. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we find that they're listed for us. There are several listings of sins in the Bible. Most of them begin with sexual sins. Did you notice that? He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lewdness." All of those are sexual sins. And they are prevalent and prominent and rampant in our society. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not. Do you see that? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And so if you're practicing these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God unless you ask God to forgive you and turn away from Him. The Bible teaches we will reap what we sow. And you know the verse I'm going to in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." You can't live a life like you're headed to hell and expect to go to heaven. Did you know that? It's not going to happen. You're going to reap what you sow. And then the Bible says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Imagine how horrible that would be. It's beyond our comprehension. Not only is it beyond our comprehension, but we don't want to comprehend it many times. We start to think about something like that, we'll just change our thinking, look away from it. But those that are lost will be in misery forever and ever and ever. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 42, "And he will cast them in the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Some of you have seen the movie, know about the movie. It's made right here in Athens. A fellow from Athens that doesn't believe in hell anymore. Well, Jesus does. Jesus believes in it. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13, verse 50, "And cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Oh, Lord, you're just trying to scare people. That's not real. That's what people say today. Have you noticed that even in some churches of Christ, this is becoming a predominant line of thinking? And you know why? Because people don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that. Well, Jesus believed it, and that's what He said about it. Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment." Think about that. "Ascends forever and ever." See that? And they have no rest, day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. I tell you what, hell is real. Jesus believed it's real. I believe it's real. Luke chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. You see that? I can never read that passage without thinking of something that took place about 30 years or so ago. A friend of mine worked for the city of Florence as a lineman. He was working in a substation. Got electrocuted. Something like 80,000 volts of electricity went through his body. Burned his boots off of him. Melted his clothes. Burned him over 50% of his body. We carried him to the burn center in Birmingham. They let us know. We took off down there that night. And I went in to see Jerry, and he was in horrible pain. Do you know what he was begging for? Water. Water. They wouldn't give him any water. Now, some of you people in the medical field, nurses and so forth, you might understand why. Now, I suppose it had something to do about the liquids coming out of the body and where there was no skin. So I don't know why they wouldn't give him water. But I do remember this. I remember so clearly. He said, could you take a washcloth and dip it in water and touch my tongue? Can you imagine that? I am tormented in this flame. I believe hell's real. And I believe the Bible teaches that. But let's make our last point. And that is that this day will be the day of the greatest rejoicing and praise ever known to mankind. Because there are going to be children of God from all ages, from all nations, that are going to come together and praise and glorify the God of heaven and thank Him for their salvation as pictured in the throne scene as we see in Revelation chapter 4 and verses 6 through 11. I want you to try to put this in your mind. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When Moses asked the Lord, who sinned in me? He said, you tell them, I am. Always present in the past, in the present, in the future, I am. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. We're going to praise God in heaven. I don't know what else we're going to do, but we're going to praise God. I said this one time. I was preaching this years ago, and I made the statement. I said, you know, surely the Lord's got something for us to do up there. I don't think we're going to sit around all day. And there was a girl sitting back there, a lady sitting back there. She just died laughing. She was just doing the best to suppress herself. And so after services, I went up to her, and I said, what were you laughing about? And she said, the only thing I could think of was I hope He didn't assign me to fourth grade in heaven. She was a fourth grade school teacher. She thought that would be awful having to teach fourth grade. I don't know what we're going to do in heaven. But I know it's a whole lot better than the alternative. And we are going to praise God, glorify Him. How wonderful that will be. So, if today were the day of the Lord, the day of God, would you be ready? Would we be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are we hastening the day of the Lord? Are we ready for the Lord to come back? I write a lot of articles, and I've noticed lately, I've written a number of times at the end of the article, these words, Lord, come quickly. You know why I write that? Because I get so sick of society, and sometimes sick of things that are going on in churches with the name Church of Christ and from the Lord, and in the religious world, and in politics, and on and on and on. Lord, come quickly. Again, back to where we started, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 10, he said, the day of the Lord. Verse 12, the day of heaven. Thank you for your attention. I hope it's been good for us to study these things. There may be someone here in an assembly this size who is not prepared to stand before God in judgment. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've heard the Word of God a number of times and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but have you repented, turned away from your sins? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your risen Savior? And have you been buried in baptism in order to rise in newness of life, in order to have hope of eternal life? Have you done that? Or maybe you've lived your life in such a way as we talked about this morning. You haven't been the kind of influence that you ought to be. Maybe you haven't been the kind of influence you ought to be to your children or to your parents or to others, people that you work with or go to school with. Maybe there's something in your life that's not right and you need to make it right. And I'll tell you, the beauty of of this economy of God is that all you have to do is ask Him to forgive you. But you might feel some strength from your brothers and sisters in Christ if they pray with you for yours. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand.